Beloved congregation, sometimes believers have so-called mountaintop experiences where they have a real favorable sense of the Lord's presence and have a clear view of the Lord's leadings in their lives. Times when we are assured that God's grace is at work in our lives and we see clearly the Lord's providences in all various aspects of our life. Times when we are convinced of our solid standing before God. Times when we are submissive and satisfied and content with what we have. Hallelujah times. Times when we are so confident that we say with the bride in the Song of Solomon, I am his and he is mine. Times when faith is strong, doubt is gone. And we are very confident in the Lord. Yet I clearly recall a faithful old minister in Chilliwack. During a sermon, he said something like this: mountaintop experiences are a wonderful, real part of Christian life. And he pointed in the direction of Mount Chiam, which is the main mountain in the Chilliwack area there. And he said, children, what is at the top of that mountain? And everyone knew, well, there's nothing there but solid rocks. And he asked, what is growing up there on top of Mount Chiam? And everyone knows nothing grows on top of Mount Chiam. In fact, most of the year, it's covered with ice and snow. The point he was making is that while mountaintop experiences are wonderful and exhilarating, they do not lead to growth in grace. Believers also sometimes have deep valley experiences. In the valleys of doubt and affliction, where it seems the Lord is gone, and they can't see their way clear anymore, and can hardly even trace the Lord's work in their lives, and their faith is wavering, and instead of singing hallelujah, they're moaning and sighing, woe is me, I am undone. And our confidence is shaken, and we can fear of being forsaken by the Lord. Times when we're not so sure anymore, and instead of singing praises, we're sighing prayers. That same pastor asked another question. He said, you people here, you know the mountains. And people in Chilliwack know the mountains. And he said, now you go into the mountains. Where do things grow best? And the answer is in those dark valleys with their shadows, where the rain gathers in the pools and the stream is running at the bottom of it, where the sun's rays can hardly burn through the fog. That's where you find green ferns. That's where the strong evergreens grow. There's lush growth there. Now, both experiences are real. And both are good. They come from the Lord. And yet they will lead to one thing in a believer's life. It will lead to waiting on the Lord. That's what we find this morning in our text in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I'll read verse 1 and 7 and 14 so we have a sense of where we're going this morning. Psalm 27, verse 1. This is God's word, a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. And verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So the theme this morning is up on the mountaintop and down in the valley. And we're going to listen to a person of faith and what they say. So first we hear faith's confidence in the Lord. And then faith's cry to the Lord, and finally faith's waiting on the Lord. So first then, faith's confidence in the Lord. That's verses 1 through 6, the mountaintop experience. It is a Psalm of David, and we are reminded that David is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is the Word of God. These words were read by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth. They were sung by Jesus and his disciples. These words are either directly about Jesus, either prophesying of him or telling us our need for Jesus. The Lord is my light. The Lord. That name is used 13 times in Psalm 27. It is the name Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The name I am who I am. I do not change. I cannot change. And David says of that Lord, the Lord is my light. And children, you know that light is the opposite of darkness. It is the absence of darkness. And the believer shouts out in confidence, the Lord is my light. I am not in the dark. The Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah says, arise, shine, for thy light is come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Already in the Old Testament, you hear the confidence of faith in the Lord. Micah, the prophet, said, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light to me. After hundreds of years of darkness and silence, where there was no prophecy of the Lord Jesus for 400 years, and the New Testament fulfillment of this comes, and there is one who comes and he says, I am the light of the world. Children, you know who he is. That is Jesus. And Jesus said, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So when David here says in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light, he is saying indirectly, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is my light. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ become the light of David's life? And how does the Lord Jesus Christ become the light of your life? Peter tells us, the Lord has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And on the mountaintop, on a clear sunny day, you can see for miles, and all is light and all is bright. And not only in this lifetime, dear believer, is the Lord your light, he will be your light forevermore. In the New Jerusalem, there is no need for the sun, neither for the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb of God is the light of it. While David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And notice with me the little word, my. This is personal. This is real. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. That's the confident language of assured faith. In another psalm it says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Salvation. That's that old Hebrew word from which you get the name Joshua, which is the New Testament name for Jesus, Jehovah salvation. And we know that when the Old Testament speaks of my salvation or thy salvation, it is another name for Jesus. Children, think about old Simeon in the temple when he took the baby Jesus in his arms and he said to the Lord, now I can die in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. Speaking of Jesus. That's what he says to the Lord God Almighty. I have seen thy salvation. I have seen Jesus. And here David says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Not only my light and my salvation, the strength of my life. Isaiah says, in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. David is not depending on his own strength, his own power, No, on the mountaintop, confident faith speaks, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. And that leads to a question. Whom shall I fear then? And of whom shall I be afraid? If the Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my salvation, and the Lord is my light, I fear no one. And I am afraid of no one. In Psalm 56, he puts it this way. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do to me. And Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? Whom shall I fear? No one. Verse 2, when the wicked, my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and they fell. That's how David saw his enemies. Like coming around him to eat up his flesh, and it is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 22. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Here it says, when they came upon me, they stumbled and they fell. And you know, the most clear and obvious fulfillment of that is found in John chapter 18, where Judas comes with his mob to betray the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, whom are you seeking? And they answer him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. And as soon as he said that to them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. There you have a fulfillment of Psalm 27. And though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. He's confident. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. My enemies shall fall. I am confident. And that confidence arises out of trusting and believing the promises of Scripture. Promises like what you read in Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Why are believers fearless? Why are they so confident? No matter who comes up against them. Are believers not afraid to die? Not on the mountaintop. On the mountaintop, it's all confidence. Confident in the Lord. Paul has it too in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's confidence on the mountaintop of Christian experience. And yet as long as we are here in this body, on this earth, the land of the living, we say with David, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing. So this was the main thing for David. It's interesting if you look in Scripture at the other references of that little phrase, one thing. You know, in the New Testament, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and he's teaching her. And she's learning from Jesus. And then Jesus says, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part. Paul writes, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. You could summarize those one thing scriptures in Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that one thing, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, dear believers, desire one thing and seek after it. Pursue it with all your might. What one thing? What was the one thing for David? He said, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Remember last Sunday from Psalm 26, he put it this way. I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwells. There's such a beautiful example of that in the New Testament. an old widow lady named Anna. You read about her in Luke 2. She did not depart from the temple. That's what she desired, to dwell in the house of the Lord. And she served God with fastings night and day. Why does David, and why do believers desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all their life? Children, do you think it's because the house of the Lord is such a beautiful building? Maybe sometimes you have thought, I would just love to be in church for the rest of my life. And then it's not because this is such a nice building, though it is. But no, it's not because of that. But it is because the Lord is there. That's what David says. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple, to ask him all kinds of things. Well, in the preaching of the word of God, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us, Sunday after Sunday, in the house of the Lord. And that's what makes the house of the Lord so desirable, so worthy to seek after, to see the beauty of the Lord. Why is that so special to David? Well, he tells us, in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, in his secret place. And the Lord still hides his people in his pavilion. And where does the Lord hide his people? Now, in New Testament times. Colossians 3 verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's where your life is hidden, your believer. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. You know, that secret place that's also referred to in Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a safe place to be. The only place to be. He shall set me up upon a rock. He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. A confident soul saying, the Lord is my light, takes refuge in that Lord and is confident of being set on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing about the one called the rock in the Old Testament. And then he says, that rock was Christ. And again, we are taken to the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, verse 6, shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. To have your head lifted up in Bible times means to be made victorious over your opponents. And notice that David says, not, I will lift up my head above my enemies. No, my head shall be lifted up. By whom? Psalm 3 tells us, thou, O Lord, art the lifter up of my head. The Lord lifts up the head of his people, gives us the victory over sin and over Satan. Therefore, says David, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he says, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Or in the language of the New Testament, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here on this mountaintop, we hear faith speaking confidently. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. He shall hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? My heart shall not fear. I will be confident. That's faith's language of confidence in the Lord. I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing praises unto the Lord. Yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And then there's this abrupt transition. All of a sudden, he's not on the mountaintop anymore. He's in a dark canyon with no light and no clear view of his salvation and no strength in the Lord. And now we don't hear him singing praises anymore, but we hear him sighing and crying to the Lord. That's our second thought this morning, faith's cry to the Lord. That's verses 7 through 12. The contrast between verse 6 and 7 is so shocking. When you read it in one breath, I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. And then we expect to hear a song. What do we get? Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy on me and answer me. Suddenly he's not so sure anymore. He needs the Lord now to hear him crying and to have mercy on him. And see, whenever somebody cries for mercy in the Bible, it is because of sin. When a believer cries to the Lord by faith, from the depths of a sense of sin, it is a cry for mercy. You hear almost exactly the same thing in Psalm 130. Lord, hear my voice. Let thy ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? David has gone from the mountaintop into a deep, dark canyon or valley where he sighs and cries to the Lord. He's gone from confidently looking into the face of the Lord and knowing that the Lord is being favorable to him to seeking that face because he has no sense of the nearness of God. When thou said, verse 8, seek ye my face. And by the way, the Lord says that to all of us. Psalm 105, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Here David said, when thou said, seek ye my face. And then seeking the Lord's face means seeking the Lord himself as we have him. In the benediction, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The face of favor looking upon us, not his face of wrath. And in what kind of circumstances do believers need to seek the Lord's face? In their deep valley experiences, in times of adversity and afflictions. That's what Hosea says, the prophet. In their affliction, they will seek me early. When thou said, seek my face, my heart said to thee, Lord, thy face will I seek. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who has said the same thing. Lord, I want to seek your face, but how? How do we go about seeking the Lord's face? Jeremiah tells us, Jeremiah 29, verse 12 and 13, then you shall call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. No, believers, do not always dwell on the mountaintops, aware of the Lord's face, smiling down upon them in love. No, there are times when we cry to the Lord. Hide not thy face far from me, verse 9. And when the Lord hides his face from his child, that's like death to a child of God. In Psalm 143, David says, hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them that go down into the grave. Why does the Lord hide his face from his people? Why does it seem sometimes that we can't see him anymore? One possible reason is given by Isaiah 59, not the only reason, but a possible reason. Isaiah 59 verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now that's not always a correlation between the Lord's hiding his face and some specific sin that we are committing, but it is one possible reason that Isaiah gives. Could also be that the Lord wants to show us who we are. If he just withholds his hand just a little bit, if he hides his face just for a moment, and we see again who we are without the grace of God and how we need him. You know why it's so terrible, children, when the Lord hides his face from his children? Because that's like his anger toward us. If he's not smiling upon us, we're afraid that he is angry with us. And so we pray with David, put not thy servant away in anger. Or as he puts it in Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. In the dark valley, we sometimes fear the Lord's anger. And by faith, we remind him, thou hast been my help. In the past tense, God, you have been my help. In the past, I need you now. Psalm 71. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me. See, sometimes in the valley of affliction, believers can fear the Lord has left me or he will leave me. And that's why we pray in verse 9, do not leave me, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Forsake me not, O Lord. O my Lord, be not far from me, O God of my salvation. Remember, my salvation, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Psalm 88. This is the cry of a believer, no longer on top of the mountain, but in the valley of shadows. And even in that valley, he has not utterly lost all hope. Even there, faith still glimmers. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Now, this is hypothetical for David. This did not really happen. You don't read in Scripture that David's parents forsook him. But it is figurative language for being forsaken by those who are nearest to you. Jesus said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And that was the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ too. He's forsaken by all his friends. He said to them in John 16, you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And yet there came a time when Jesus cried to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So this actually came true, not for David, but for Jesus. And dear believer, you may feel at times like everyone has forsaken you, even the Lord. But this verse says, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. The Lord will come and find me and take me up, like it says in Isaiah 40, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. The Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path, verse 11. Lead me in thy truth and teach me. Thou art the God of my salvation. Teach me, Lord. Lead me because of my enemies. And the word enemies here in verse 11 refers to people who are constantly watching you, spying on you, to see if you will stumble, to see if you will commit sin, the way Christians are watched in this world today. They're always watching us. It happened in the Old Testament with Daniel. They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning his kingdom. And they said, we're not going to find any occasion against him unless we find it concerning the law of his God. And the clearest occasion of it is in Luke chapter 20. They watched Jesus and sent forth spies who should pretend to be just men, that they might take hold of his words and deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Teach me because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. What is the will of his enemies? What are they doing? Well, David tells us, because false witnesses are risen up against me, such as breathe out cruelty. And again, this is not just about David. This is about the Lord Jesus. The chief priests, the elders, the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. And not only David, and not only Jesus, but also the followers of Jesus. Acts 6, false witnesses spoke against Stephen. And they said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemy against this holy place and the law. And today still, false witnesses speak against Christians who stand up for what is right and what is true and what is biblical. And the cruelest false witness of all is Satan, who is called the accuser of the brethren. He accused the Lord Jesus. He accuses his followers. So, now this morning, we've stood beside David on the mountaintops, and we've seen what he could see, how the Lord is everything to him, and how he can be so confident in the Lord, and yet we've gone right with him into the valley of darkness, the shadow of death. Now he cries there to the Lord. And what does it lead to? What do these experiences lead to in David's life? What do they lead to in our lives? Because if there's anyone here this morning who says, my Christian life is all mountaintops, it's all there is. And if there's another Christian here who says, my Christian life is all valleys, that's all there is, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Psalm 27 is God's word. It describes the lives of believers with their ups and their downs. With their downs and their ups. And what it leads to is waiting on the Lord. We'll look at that after we sing. Number 72. Faith's waiting on the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking of the Christian's hope for the resurrection of the body at the last day. And he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. He's focusing on the hope for the afterlife. But David in Psalm 27 takes a view from another angle. And he said, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, Paul says, unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord after this life, David says, unless I had belief to see it here in this life. You notice that in your Bible, the first three words of verse 13 are in italics. I had fainted. That means in Hebrew they're not really there. They were added by the translators because in English we're very uncomfortable with unfinished sentences. And that's what we really have here in verse 13. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's where he stops. And we want to fill in the rest of that sentence. So we either put something before it or something after it. In English, we put something before it. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. But that sentence was not finished by David. He's at a loss as to what that would be to not see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some translated, I would have lost heart. In the Dutch Bible, it has it in a different order. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, I would have died. I would have died. Here it's, I would have fainted. I'd have wasted away. I would have perished. Why? What's so special about seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Doesn't everyone see the goodness of the Lord? Well, in a certain sense we do, but not in the sense that the Bible has it. Let me read to you from Psalm 33, verses 4, 5, and 6. It's just a few pages over if you want to turn there. Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now in verse 4, he mentions the word of the Lord. In verse 6, he mentions the word of the Lord. And right in between those two, he says the goodness of the Lord. And that means that when David here speaks of the goodness of the Lord, he is talking about the fulfillment of the word of God. That's what the goodness of the Lord is. That's what we need to see. That's what he wants to see. The fulfillment of the word of the Lord. What would that have been for David? Well, you see, it's fulfilled in the New Testament. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So ultimately, David is saying here, if I had not believed to see Jesus Christ in this life, not only ultimately in heaven, but here and now to see him by faith, then life is not worth living. I would have wasted. I would have perished away. That's still true today, isn't it? Unless we had believed to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ now, during this lifetime, we might as well die. There is no life without the Lord Jesus Christ. And he specifies in the land of the living. That's where we are. In the land of the living. That's the opposite of the land of the dead. We're not in the cemetery. We're walking, breathing people. We are in the land of the living. In another psalm he says, O Lord, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 38, "In the dark times I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living." And a few verses later he says, "The living, he shall praise thee." So we, dear believers, we may speak encouraging words to ourselves from Scripture. We may speak comforting, encouraging words, gospel words to other people too. We may tell everyone, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Notice it doesn't say wait for the Lord, but wait on the Lord. That means to wait with eagerness, to wait expectantly, to wait hopefully. Waiting on the Lord is like a child waiting on his parents to give him his birthday present that they promised. Waiting on the Lord. Or like a young couple who promised each other for marriage. They're waiting on the Lord for their wedding day. Now that might include waiting for the Lord too. But then not just waiting idly and impatiently, but waiting with hope in his promises. A hope, writes Paul, that makes us not ashamed. Let none who wait on thee be ashamed. Psalm 25, verse 3. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. In another Psalm 31, it says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you that hope in the Lord." And we could put an equal sign between those two. We could say, waiting on the Lord equals hoping in the Lord. And so I would say to everyone here this morning, oh beloved, wait on the Lord. Expect great things from him. Things like what, you ask? Well, Psalm 62, "Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation." That's why we wait on the Lord. "My soul wait only upon God. My expectation is from him." So we hear of waiting hopefully, expectantly, encouraged in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're not quite sure what this is all about, or you're not sure about your soul and what its relation is to God and to the Lord Jesus, and it's wavering and flopping, then listen to what Isaiah says. Isaiah 25, verse 9. "This is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And the word "wait" in that verse is the same word "wait" we have in Psalm 27. So wait on the Lord. Look only to him. Put your faith, your hope, your expectation, your trust in him alone. He is the only one who can help you. The only one who can deal with your sins. You can't, but he can. And he does. Wait on the Lord. We see it in Luke 2, verse 25. There was a man whose name was Simeon. He was a just man and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. So there's Simeon waiting on the Lord. And he wasn't disappointed. The Holy Spirit was on him. He saw Jesus. The same thing is said of the old widow Anna. She, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when you wait on the Lord and you're waiting for his consolation and you're looking for redemption, then you too will see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And your heart too will be strengthened. "Be of good courage," says David, And he, the Lord, shall strengthen your heart. Isaiah says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And sometimes the Lord sends his people to strengthen and to encourage each other. That's what happens to Paul in Acts 28. It says that the brethren heard of us. They came to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Oh, that that would happen more often. We would go and encourage each other in the Lord. Other times the Lord does that straight from his word in our reading or in sermons we hear. 1 Corinthians 16, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Even in the dark valley of afflictions, when our weakness is so great. And we discover with the Apostle Paul what he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul writes, when I am weak, then I am strong. And how does the Lord strengthen our hearts? How does he do that? Ephesians 3:16, be strengthened with might by his Holy Spirit in the inner man, by the Spirit blessing the word of God. So after expressing faith's confidence in the Lord when he's up on the mountaintops and expressing faith's cry to the Lord from the dark valley, what has David learned? And what have we learned? All summed up in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Or as it says it in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord by the power of his might. So dear believers, you may echo what David says. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. So wait on the Lord. Let those be the Lord's final words to us this morning as we close. The closing words of Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, how marvelous your word is as we may follow the experience of thy dear servant, David. How we have stood beside him on the mountaintops and have shouted hallelujah, but also, Lord, how we have moaned and groaned with him down in the valley. We had to cry out, hide not thy face from me, Lord. Cast me not away. Do not forsake me. But also, Lord, how we've come to the end of the song. And we could say, I had fainted unless I had seen the salvation of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Oh Lord, we know when we wait on thee, we shall not be disappointed. Oh Lord, will grant us the desire of our hearts. And the desire of the hearts of your people is to be more and more conformed to the image of thy dear Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. Lord, encourage thy people in the most holy faith. Give us growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with those, Lord, who are still strangers to this, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who do not know about grace, who perhaps don't even know why they would need him. Lord, show them even this day, by the mighty working of the Holy Spirit, who they are, why they need a Savior, and why they need this Savior, Jesus Christ. Be with us when we leave here. Bring us safely home and back again this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.